And while we're at it, why don't you guys go ahead and put your hands together for yourselves this morning, because this is obviously our northern crowd, the people who are not afraid of the snow. Proud of you guys. Y'all, I am super proud of all of you for treading out into that winter weather to worship the name of Jesus in spite of it all. I'm from West Virginia, and this is a normal Sunday afternoon for us. It's not anything unusual, but in North Carolina, it's like the end of the world, blizzard. So we want to thank you so much for being with us this morning at Vision Church on this snowy Sunday, and we want to take an opportunity to give God all the honor, Him all of the glory, and Him all of the praise for everything that is happening in this church and everything that lies in front of it. To God alone be the glory through His Son, Christ Jesus. If you brought your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. This morning's message is a continuation of last week's, and it's called Rebuilding the Altar. For those of you who might not have been with us last week, I'm just going to recap it just really quickly for you, and just to give you a little bit of background so that we all start on the same page this morning. Last week's message, Rebuilding the Altar, part one, we examined 2 Samuel chapter 24, and we examined the altar that was constructed by King David. And it was during the three-day plague that killed 70,000 people. David erected an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah to offer the sacrifices to God necessary to end the plague. What we realized in that study of 2 Samuel 24 is that we sacrifice the things that we love for the one that we love even more. Sacrifice hurts a little bit. Sacrifice costs you and I something. If it's easy for you to give it up, if it's easy for you to let it go, then chances are it's not sacrifice in the first place. Sacrifice isn't pretty, it's not easy, but it is a relevant, living part of the Christian experience. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ in the world today and not know what it means to sacrifice. If we follow Jesus, we have to give up things that are dear to our heart for the one that we love even more. And finally, recapping last week's message, we examined that sacrifice is not about you and I giving up something in hopes of becoming a better person, but sacrifice is the declaration of our love towards God. It is sacrificially surrendering the things that we love for the one that we love even more. And that's sacrifice. And so, keeping that in mind, we're going to look at this morning's message. We're going to examine the building of the altar on Mount Carmel built by Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18. If you've got your Bible, hold on to that. And we're going to pick up in verse 30 in just a second. But before we get there, I'm going to take a minute just to give you the background of what's happening here in 1 Kings chapter 18. At this time in history, the nation of Israel is under the rule of King Ahab. The Bible says that Ahab was a wicked ruler. He was a selfish man. Ahab was a man who the Bible actually says he displeased God more than any of the kings that preceded him. Ahab just had a knack for making God mad. And Ahab did the exact opposite of what God had commanded and asked him to do. Ahab was a wicked king, and Israel always had this thing where they would have a great king who would honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then his predecessor would be the exact opposite. And so Israel had this roller coaster of a ride through its rulers, and Ahab here in 1 Kings 18 just happened to be the most wicked of them all. The Bible says that there were no kings more wicked in the eyes of God before him than Ahab. Ahab married Jezebel, who was the princess of a foreign, wicked, heathen nation. They were Baal worshipers. And because of his union with Jezebel, Ahab began to worship the idols and the graven images of Baal. And he began to compromise the temples of God with the worship of Baal. So God was very displeased with him. And where we are in 1 Kings 18 is that Baal worship had been so highly exalted throughout the nation of Israel that there were 450 prophets of Baal to just one prophet of the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 450 to just one. And the only prophet of God that was left was Elijah. And in 1 Kings 18, Elijah presents himself before Ahab, which is a very risky thing for him to do. It's a very crazy thing for Elijah to have done in the first place, because Ahab hated the prophets of God. He despised them. He wanted to worship Baal. But Elijah presents himself boldly before Ahab, and he says, "How long are you going to waver between two options? How long are you going to waver on the fence between serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with your whole heart? How long are you going to waver between serving him and serving Baal? Because you can't serve both. You have to sacrifice one for the other. You have to give up one in order to lay hold of the other." So Elijah stands boldly in the presence of Ahab, and he says, "Choose this day who you will serve." And so during that conversation, throughout that dialogue, they come to the agreement that there will be a showdown on Mount Carmel. And at the pinnacle, at the crest of the mountain, the temple, the altar of Baal will be erected, and the altar of the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will be erected. And the 450 prophets of Baal will surround their altar, and the God that answers by fire will be the God that the nation of Israel bows and worships. So Ahab looks at Elijah and he says, all right, if you want us to worship your God, well, he'll have to answer by fire first. So shortly thereafter, the nation of Israel gathers around Mount Carmel, and the leaders, the most prominent leaders of the nation, gather in the high place at the pinnacle of the mountain. And they erect the altar of Baal. And Baal was a very heathenistic, worldly, graven image God who was all about pleasure and all about meeting your needs. It was all about you. And so the 450 prophets of Baal surrounded the altar that was erected to Baal on Mount Carmel. And the Bible says that they danced viciously. The Bible says that they danced violently around the altar that had been constructed for Baal, pleading for him to answer by fire and consume their sacrifice. The Bible says that the prophets of Baal continued this ritual for all through all of the afternoon, even into the evening time. The Bible goes on to say that they would jump up on the altar and they began to cut themselves where blood was gushing out of them as they begged for Baal to answer by fire. But the Bible says this, that after the 450 prophets had danced all afternoon and even into the evening, there was still no reply, there was no voice, and no answer. And while Baal grew silent, Elijah began to grow impatient. He began to grow ready to see the God of the true Israelites answer by fire. And so we're going to pick up here. That's where we are. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 30. There was no reply, no voice, and no answer from Baal. Verse 30 of 1 Kings 18. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." And they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel. And he used the stones to rebuild the Lord's altar. He dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold 3 gallons. He piled wood upon the altar and cut the bull into pieces and laid the pieces upon the wood. And then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." After they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." And so they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even overflowed the trench. And at the customary time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me." Answer me so that the people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Now watch this. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull and the wood and the stones and the dust. It even licked up the water that was in the ditch. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and cried out, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." At the pinnacle of Mount Carmel, as the nation of Israel is gathered around for the showdown on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal go all evening and all afternoon, even to the evening sacrifice, and nothing happens. But Elijah comes and he builds the altar, and then he begins to douse it with water to say, "My God is so great, he doesn't even need a dry sacrifice to consume it by fire." And so Elijah says a simple prayer, and he says, "Oh Lord, answer by fire." And immediately from heaven, fire flashed down and consumed the offering, and the people, the nation of Israel, fell on their face before God in worship and adoration to the power of the glorious God of the universe. This morning, I want to speak clearly into your soul. This is not a routine message. This is not a routine Sunday morning. This is not service and church as usual. I'm here today to tell you that I believe with every fiber of my existence that the fire of God is coming to his people again. I believe that God wants to demonstrate his power amongst his people again. The Bible says, even in the New Testament, that the signs and wonders shall follow the preaching of the gospel. I believe that the fire of God will be witnessed again on the earth, not in the literal column of fire like on Mount Carmel, but the fire that blazes in the hearts of God's children, the fire that burns in the church of Jesus Christ, that is not complacent, that is not stagnant, that is not stuck in a rut or the mundane or the average, but that there would be a fire dwell up inside of them that would be unquenchable, that would spread throughout their cities, spread throughout their regions, offering hope and light and the salvation power of Christ Jesus to all who are lost and in need. I believe that in our generation, in our lifetime, in our church, we will see the fire of God fall. I believe we will see the undeniable evidence and truths of our Creator right in front of us, and it will be so powerful that there will be no denying the greatness of our Savior. Signs will follow those who believe, and the preaching of the gospel, the miraculous, is attracted to the preaching of the gospel. Unadulterated and untainted. The fire of God is coming again. But if you look at 1 Kings 18, before the fire could fall on the sacrifice, before the sacrifice of Elijah could be received and accepted by God, a couple things had to happen. First, the altar where the sacrifice would be laid had to be rebuilt. There has to be a rebuilding, a reprioritizing of our life in order to see the fire of God fall. God is not a legalistic God. He is not legalistic. In fact, Jesus came not into the world to condemn it through the law, but to break the law, to bring freedom to all who would call upon his name. But there is order in the kingdom of God. There is order in his church. There is order in his body, and there is order in your life as an individual. And if you want to see the fire of God revealed through you, if you want to get your passion back again, if you want to do the things that you've always dreamed of, but you've never had the courage to do, or maybe you started strong, but you lost your fire somewhere along the way, there has to come a rebuilding of the altar in your life. There has to be a rebuilding, a reprioritizing of things that are important and dear to your heart in your life in order for the fire to fall. Had Elijah walked to the crest of Mount Carmel and asked the fire of God to fall on a broken down, half-adequate altar, it would not have come. Because before the fire fell, the altar had to be rebuilt. There are many people all across the world, there are many people throughout the body of Jesus Christ who have been burnt out along the way. There are many people who started out strong, started out full of passion, full of zeal, full of fire for God and His word and the accomplishment of the advancement of the gospel. Maybe even you are sitting in this room today and you can remember, you can think back to a time where when you first gave your life to Jesus, you were crazy enough to believe God could do anything. But now as you sit in this room, you struggle to believe He can even do anything about your problem that you're facing right now. See, there's a normal thing that happens in the life of every single believer, and that's called life. It gets in the way. Life has a tendency to dull passion. The rigorous routines and traditions of men dull the passion that was inspired of God. Many people have become burnout and grown weary in well-doing. But I'm here today to tell you that you're not far from seeing the fire blaze inside of you once again. It's much closer than you think. And it starts right here, right now, by you rebuilding the altar inside of your heart, reprioritizing the things that are important once again inside of your life. In order for the fire to fall, the altar must be rebuilt. Now, I want to point out a couple really, really awesome things about the altar, and then we're going to look even deeper into what Elijah did. But the altar is the gateway to the Spirit. The altar is the threshold to the Spirit. The altar is where earthly things die and spiritual things come to life. All throughout the Old Testament, they would bring sacrifices, whether it's grain, produce, livestock. They would bring offerings to God and they would place them upon the altar and then they would consume them by fire. The altar is where the earthly things, the earthly objects go to die, go to be put to death, and where the spirit things come to life. Now look at this with me. Now watch this. Rewind 1 Kings chapter 18, backing up to verse 31. Now watch this. The Bible says in verse 31 of 1 Kings 18 that Elijah took 12 stones, one to represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he used those stones to rebuild the altar. Now, it's about to get rowdy in here. Anybody up for that? Look at the person beside of you and say, it's about to get wild. And say it like you mean it. Say it like you mean it. Because here's the thing. The thing about this book that separates it from every other book that's ever been written, the thing about this book is that it is full of life, truth, and power. And heaven and earth will all pass away, but this word will remain forever. And I thank God that this book is not a bunch of abstract ideas, but it tells you clearly through the study and examination of the text how to bring the passion back in your life. It reveals it, how to bring the fire back again in your life. David said in the book of Psalms, he said, oh God, won't you restore unto me the joy of my salvation? Meaning that it once was there, but now it was gone. But there can be a restoration of power, a restoration of fire, a restoration of passion, a restoration of urgency that burns inside of your heart again by following what we're about to read right here, what we just read, and that is the key to bringing your fire back, the key to bringing your passion back is rebuilding the altar one stone at a time. Now, this is epic. This is incredible. 1 Kings 18:31 says that Elijah rebuilt the altar using 12 stones, not 13, not 10, 12. And each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel. Now, watch this. Watch this. The firstborn of Jacob, the first tribe of Israel, his name is Reuben. Reuben is the first tribe. He's the firstborn son of Jacob. He's the first of the 12 tribes. And I believe that this morning, if you could just see what I'm about to, I pray that you get what I'm about to say to you. Elijah, as he picked up that first stone to rebuild that altar on Mount Carmel, the first stone that he grabbed was symbolic of Reuben, the first tribe of the 12 of Israel. And he laid that first stone at its foundation. You don't start an altar at the top, on the side, on the left, on the right. You start the altar at the foundation. Now watch this. The name Reuben literally translates through Hebrew, behold the sun. I'm going to say that again. Behold the sun, or behold a sun. It's not talking about behold the sun, that'll blind you. It's saying behold the sun. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold Jesus, the first key, the first stone, the first beginning to rebuilding the altar, the first step to reprioritizing your life so that passion can flow through you again, starts with the tribe of Reuben, and that is beholding the Son. Beholding the Son, the King of glory, Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. This book in 1 Kings was written hundreds of years before Christ would come and fulfill it, but the first stone that was laid, the first step to rebuilding the altar in your life is beholding the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you behold Jesus, everything changes. When you behold Jesus, your entire perspective changes. When you behold Jesus, what once was hopeless, now you find hope in. When you behold Jesus, what once was lost, now is found. When you behold the King of glory, when you behold the Son, it changes your perspective entirely. And what used to be impossible to you, what used to be unattainable through your human reach and power and ability, now becomes possible when you behold the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let your perspective, let your vision, let your eyes be on the King. Let your eyes be on Jesus. Hebrews says that He is the one who is set before us, and He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It will change the perspective of your life. And keeping your eyes on the Son is the foundation to bringing passion back into your world again. Should get excited about that. Absolutely incredible. The first step to rebuilding the altar on Mount Carmel was the first stone that symbolized the tribe of Reuben, which means behold the Son. Let that be the foundation of your life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 says that He is the chief cornerstone. I'm going to read it to you because it says it way better than I can. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. Watch this. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:20, we are His house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. And through Him, you Gentiles are also joined as a part of the dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. Ephesians 2:20 says that the chief cornerstone is Jesus. He is the foundation of the church, the foundation of your life, and He is the firm foundation to bringing your fire and passion back again. The Bible also says that the cornerstone that was rejected, He was the rock who was rejected, later became the cornerstone for the church, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm going to tell you something. This might sound really weird to you, but you might lose everything in your life, but if you never lose sight of Jesus, you will have everything you've ever needed. You can lose it all, but if you have Him, you have everything. Everything. The first step. And we're not going to go through all 12 this morning. There's going to be another week to this, so don't get nervous. But the first step to bringing the fire from God back into your life is reprioritizing your life, bringing order back into your world, and putting the foundation of your entire life, making the foundation being the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, the second stone that Elijah brought to construct the altar, to rebuild the altar, the second tribe of Israel, the second stone was symbolic of the tribe of Simeon. And the name Simeon translates through the Hebrew to hearing. Simon means hearing. Not only do we need to let Jesus, beholding the Son, let that be the foundation of your life, but the next step, the next key in rebuilding the altar, according to 1 Kings 18, is the tribe of Simeon hearing. Correct your hearing. I don't know if you realize this or not, but your ears are the gateway to your soul. People always say it's the eyes, it's the eyes, it's the eyes. The eyes are one too, but your ears are also a gateway into your soul. How do I know that? Because Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by what? Hearing and hearing by the word of God. What you allow into your ears, the voices that you listen to, the things that you allow into your soul through your hearing has the ability to change and navigate and direct your life. Your ears are a gateway to your soul, and be careful what you listen to. I believe that this is critical. I believe that it's not an accident that Simeon is the second tribe, the second stone that Elijah laid down. And here's why. Because so many times in your life, you can keep your eyes on Jesus. He can be the foundation of your life. You can be on fire for him. And one negative whisper from somebody that you hold dear to your heart can be a train wreck in your life. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever had somebody speak death over you? Anybody ever speak negativity over you, telling you you don't have what it takes? You don't have the right education. You didn't come from the right city. You don't look the right way. You don't fit the stereotype. You don't fit the mold. You don't have what it takes. You better be careful what you're listening to, because what you let into your ears can affect your soul and the direction of your life. And the key to rebuilding the altar starts with keeping your eyes on Jesus and listening to the whispers of God rather than the whispers of men. There has to come a moment in your life where you're able to put aside all the negativity and garbage that is spoken over you, because you have your eyes on Jesus and you know who you are in him, and that's all that will ever matter. You have to be able to distance yourself from the negativity of this world. There will always be naysayers. There will always be haters. When you begin to start out on your journey in your life, when you begin to walk through the threshold of marriage, there will be naysayers that speak into your life and say, well, you married the wrong one. You picked the wrong person. You don't have what it takes. Your parents failed and so are you. You have to distance yourself from the negativity that's spoken over your life. Guard your ears and do not take to heart the offenses of men. Listen to the whispers of God rather than the lies and the shouts of the enemy. God whispers, but the devil shouts. I heard a preacher say one time, it's because God's closer and the devil's further away. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome stuff. Another thing, and I'm not going to talk much longer about the gateway to your soul through your ears, the tribe of Simeon, the second stone that was laid in the rebuilding of the altar. But I also have to talk to you about this. When you turn on mainstream media, you turn on your television, you turn on your radio, you turn on these things, I'm telling you, it is full. Our culture is wickedly perverse. It is wickedly perverted. And it is far from the image and far from the likeness of God. Everything that you hear, even in the radio, the songs that seem harmless, if you ever stop and take a second to listen to their lyrics, you'll quickly realize that they're full of lies and full of deception, and they're laced with the lyrics of hell. And I'm so serious when I say this, and this is a whole nother sermon all to itself. I promise I'll preach it one day. But the Bible actually says that Satan was the worship leader of heaven. He was the most beautiful angel of them all, and he led heaven's choruses in the praises of Jesus. But now he has fallen because he desired to be like like God. And now the Bible actually says that he is the God of this earth. He is the prince of the power of the air. And just like he was a worship leader in heaven, he controls the worship and the music and the sounds that flow from earth as well. Anything that doesn't praise God opposes him. Now, I'm not trying to get legalistic on you and tell you to turn off your radios, but what I'm telling you is be careful what you listen to, because it has the ability to taint your soul and get into your spirit. You have to turn off the voices of the world so that you can tune in the whispers of God. The enemy is full of lies and full of deception and full of deceit. And if you turn on your radio, it won't take you long to hear that it is laced full of the lies of this world. But I'm going to tell you something. When you hear from God, it pushes out every fear. It pushes out every doubt. It pushes out every spirit of unbelief from your life. And it empowers you and renews you and restores you like nothing else ever could. I said a few weeks ago, the key to hearing from God is not praying, "Oh God, will you speak to me?" The key to hearing from God is to be still and know that he is. Be still and look on the Son. Be still and know that he is. We're rebuilding the altar this morning. Somebody in your life, you're starting to put some priorities back in place, one stone at a time, one area of your life at a time. You may never be perfect, but if you've got the foundation right, you're going to be just fine for the fire to fall in your life. The third stone, we're only going to talk about five this morning, so we're on the third, and that is Levi. The third stone that Elijah used to rebuild the altar, that third stone symbolized the third tribe of the 12, and that was the tribe of Levi. His name translates adjoining. Now, a little history behind the name Levi and who he was. Y'all remember Joseph, the dreamer, the man who had the vision of God that he would be great and all of his brothers would bow low before him? The reason that Levi's name is adjoining is because he is one of the brothers who joined the conspiracy against Joseph to bring evil and harm to his own brother. The name Levi means joined with his brothers. And the name of Levi, this third stone, the reason that this is being an essential part and at the forefront of restoring passion is because you have to be careful who you're joined with in your life. You have to be careful who you hold as dear, close friends in your life. You have to choose your friends wisely. You have to choose who you're going to walk this life with wisely. Be friendly to all, love all, but Jesus didn't ask you to be best buddies with everybody in the world. Jesus was friendly, he was kind, he was loving and compassionate to all who he came across, and he was a ready and willing and able help in their time of need. But Jesus kept 12 closer than he kept anybody else. He walked with 12. Choose your 12 wisely. Choose your friends wisely, because the people that you join with have a serious influence in your life. They play a humongous influential role in you having the passion that you used to have. I've seen it 10,000 times. That might be a little exaggeration, but I've seen it thousands of times, it seems like, where people will give their life to Jesus. They'll rededicate their life to him. They'll make a commitment to God. "Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to help your church. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to go work with the homeless. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this." And they're on fire. But then they start to get around the wrong crowd. They start to get around people that are not the best of influence. And it doesn't take very long for the people that you interact with and are joined with to pull you right down into their scenario and situation. When you choose your friends, choose them wisely. Surround yourself with people who are smarter than you are. Surround yourself with people who know more than you do. Surround yourself with people who are where you want to be. And I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about surround yourself with the people who are going to help bring you and propel you into what God has made you, not hold you back and be a constant distraction in your life. Sometimes before you can rebuild the altar, you have to excavate. You have to get rid of what doesn't belong. Any licensed contractor will tell you that before you can go in and remodel a house, the first step is not to come in and start constructing, but the first step is to start demolishing and removing the things that don't belong. Distancing yourself, removing the objects that are a hurdle and hinder your progress. And some of you in this place today, I'm not telling you to be unfriendly, I'm not telling you to be rude, but I'm telling you to distance yourself. Do not join yourself to the people who drag you down. Do not put a distance. Still love them, but you don't have to run with them all the time. Put a distance between you and the people that drag you down. Choose your friends wisely. Join yourself to the right people. Now, not only does Levi mean joining as in a friend, or I'm joining my brothers as we conspire evil, but it also means that his mother named him adjoining because she, now this can sound a little weird, but this is the way it is. I didn't write it, so just deal with it. Adjoining also implies a sexual way as well. And his mother named him this because at the time Jacob had multiple wives, and each one of their wives, which, by the way, that's not in the Bible for you in the New Testament, so stop trying that. But the wives were not whatever those people in Utah are. We don't do that. We love them. We just keep them at a distance. Y'all, if we're recording this, just delete it. Just delete this recording. If you're listening on podcast, I'm sorry. Sorry. This went way wrong. Just let's bring it back. But in all seriousness, though, as funny as that is, that really is the reason that she named him Levi, adjoining, because she desired Jacob's affection and more than she wanted to share it with the other wives. She desired his attention, his adoration, and his affection. And the name Levi means adjoining together, not just in the context of their brothers conspiring, but it also means in the context of physically. And so I don't even have to preach long on this one, but here's the deal. You are not, sex before marriage is absolutely out of bounds. It is not in God's plan for your life. And there is nothing that will steal and eradicate your passion faster than that will. An affair, an adultery, whatever it is, a sexual relationship, the Bible says to guard your body, for it is the temple of the Lord. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm telling you, when you join yourself to the wrong people at the wrong times, it steals your passion like nothing you could ever imagine. It steals your joy like nothing you could ever imagine. But when you're joined together with your husband or your wife in the right place, in the boundaries of marriage, it inspires you, it connects you, it unifies you like nothing you could imagine in your life. And it is the word of God for you to be set aside in that area of your life. One of my favorite pastors, Pastor Jensen Franklin in Gainesville, Georgia, said it this way. He preached a sermon not long ago, and he was talking about how things that are rare are things that are more valuable. And when you share yourself and you join yourself with everybody, when you sleep with everybody, when you do whatever you want to, you live freely, following the appetites and the desires of your flesh, joining yourself to everybody, you are not keeping yourself rare. You are not keeping yourself unique. You're just out there for anybody. And the things that are the most valuable on this earth are the things that are rare and well kept. It's the things that you hold dear rare. It is the things that are rare that are most valuable. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're sitting in this room today and you've made a lot of mistakes in your past, I want you to know, welcome to Jesus, because he is there with arms wide open and he loves you just the way you are. And he is the restorer of the broken. He is the restorer of those who have gone astray, and he will not hold your past over your head. For if you repent of your sin and you confess it to Jesus with your whole heart, he will forgive you and make the wrongs of your past right again and give you a fresh start and a new beginning. His mercy is new every single morning. Don't let guilt overwhelm you, but I'm preaching to you who are believers. Do not go join yourself with the things of the world. You're called to stand out and be valuable in the eyes of the living God and in the world that you live in. Also, part of being adjoining this third stone is be a part of your church. Be a part of your community. Don't stand at it at a distance and expect it to come to you. Jump in. Get involved. Volunteer. Go to a life group. It will change your life. Getting around the right people in the right places. Join yourself to the church. Your life will change. Now we're going to fly through the next one. The fourth stone, and we're only going to five. The fourth stone that Elijah laid on Mount Carmel was symbolic of the tribe of Judah. And I preached this a few weeks ago, that the tribe of Judah translates to praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. See, because you can get the foundation right. You can get the foundation of your life in order. But if your praise is empty or missing, there's something about praise that unlocks passion inside of your heart. There's something about praise that unlocks zeal and fire like nothing else. There's something about worship. There's something about praising Yahweh that unlocks the things that have been hidden from your life. There's something about praise that defeats and silences the enemy and rebukes the devourer from your life. I'm telling you today, there are some of you who you feel like you've gone in circles and in circles and in circles in your spiritual life, and you might feel like you're stuck at the same place and you don't know where to go. You don't know what else to do differently in your life. Well, I dare you to start praising Yahweh like you never have before. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to lift up the name that is highly exalted above every other name. When you worship him with your whole heart, casting man's opinion aside, when you worship him with your whole heart and your whole soul, it unlocks passion and fire and zeal like nothing else ever will. If you only get one stone right, go ahead and get that one right. Go ahead and start to praise him, because you can't praise him without your eyes being on him. You can't really praise him without your ears being directed towards heaven. You can't really praise him without being joined to him and his purposes in his church. Praise Yahweh. Praise him. And in this church, there will always be a spirit of freedom. If you want to go stand over there, you want to come stand right here, you want to come hold my hand, I don't care. Praise him. Praise Jesus. Praise Yahweh. Praise him. Please. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing, hear me right now. There's nothing the devil loves more than a dead church. I'm going to say it again. There's nothing the devil loves more than a dead church, because that means that the church has yet to really get who they're gathered to worship. But a church that comes alive is a church that gets it, who he is and how worthy he is. So go ahead and bless the name of Jesus in this place. And it might get a little rowdy, but that's okay. I'd rather be passionate for Jesus than dead to the world, or both, actually. Whatever. I kind of got backwards. Dead to the world and alive with Jesus. But just the next time you're worshiping and you don't feel like worshiping, just let that voice, let that sentence remind you, the devil loves a dead church. The devil loves dead praise. He loves silent worship. He loves it when you just are ashamed of God. Because that's what he was after in the first place. It's a whole other sermon. We're not going to go there. Last stone. Last stone. And it's Dan. The tribe of Dan. The fifth stone that Elijah put on that altar represented the tribe of Dan, which means judge. Matthew chapter 7, flip with me. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The fifth stone that he laid up there was for Dan. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. These are the words of Jesus. Stop judging others, and you will not be judged. What? Stop judging others, and you will not be judged. For others will treat you as you treat them. And whatever measure you use in judging others, it will be used to measure how you are judged. See, because something happens in the life of a believer when they get their eyes on Jesus. They open their ears to the things of heaven. They're joined with him and his church. And even once they begin to praise Yahweh, there's this little thing called pride that starts to swell up inside of you. It's not because you're evil. It's not because you're dirty. It's not because you're messed up. It's because you're human. There's something inside of you that longs to be prideful. There's something inside of you that longs to be better than other people. There's something deep inside of our core that longs to be exalted. But it is that very thing that longs to be exalted that we must put to death. Do not judge other people. Because when you judge other people, you're displaying the fact that you are so insecure in who you are that you have to tear somebody else down to feel better about yourself. My pastor told me this. He said, people that are constantly tearing others down are only revealing their actual position. Because in order to tear somebody else down, they're already above you. In order to judge somebody and throw them in the mud, throw their dirt in the mud, to trash them, to talk garbage on them, you're revealing that you're lower than they are to begin with. Judging is not your job. It is not in your description. He did not create you. Say, be fruitful, multiply, and judge everything that I've created. Nope, there's only one judge, and his name is Jesus. And the same way that you judge other people, that is the same way that you will be judged. So many conflicts amongst believers could be so easily resolved if you would extend to other people the same grace that you want to fall back on when you mess up. If there's one thing that you can master in life as a believer, there's many things, but if there's one that you could do socially, master the art of forgiveness. Master the art of not being easily offended. Master the art of extending grace and mercy to those who do you wrong, because offenses will be plentiful. Offenses will be many. There's no such thing as a perfect church, because a church has people in them, and people are messed up. And messed up. That's why it takes the blood of Jesus to wash us clean and to make us new. Don't hold other people to the fire. Don't be a judge, but love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Forgive as you would want to be forgiven. The Bible says if you do not judge, you will not be judged. You hear me? If you stand up to your feet today in this place, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of 1 Kings 18. We thank you for Elijah, that he had the boldness to stand before Ahab, facing what was certain death at the hands of Ahab, and he called down fire from heaven. Thank you that you are not like Baal. You are not like the gods of this world. You're not like the god of money, the god of material possession, the god of pride. But you are the God who can answer by fire. You are the God who is our ever-present help in our time of need. I pray, Father, that this morning that your church would begin to reprioritize the areas in their life that are out of order. I pray that your church today would begin to rebuild the altar inside of them again, because we are expecting the fire to fall. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to have our ears tuned to your voice. Help us to be joined to you. Help us to be people who praise you and worship you and adore you. And help us to be merciful. Help us to have compassion that would overflow in our life, forgiving other people for the offenses and the things that they've done wrong against us. Father, we worship you and we bless your name, and we thank you for the work that you're doing in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.